I believe God wants us to be confident. I know it's something you, many of you have tried to encourage me about, my level of confidence. But all of us need to see the beginning, the middle, and the end. And sometimes God's end is different than what we think it is. Most all the time, he sees what we do not see. We talked about Abraham this morning. Abraham trusted God to follow him when he said, I'm going to send you to a place. I'm not going to tell you where you're going. I just need you to pack up, and I need you to go. And Abraham lived a life of faith. A couple examples from the Old Testament about following God and being confident, and just not being confident in the details, but being confident in serving, knowing who you are serving. The first one is Caleb. Joshua and Caleb were the two of the 12 spies that came back from the Promised Land and said, "Yeah, there's giants. We're there's giants," and some of them said, "We're grasshoppers in their sight. But our God is able to deliver us, and God promised it to us, so God's going to keep his promise." And again, in Joshua 14, Caleb was talking about another promise that Moses had made. I'll just read these from the Old Testament, and then we'll end up in Philippians. Caleb said, "Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." So Caleb said, I believed it when I was a young person. I believe God had it then. I believe God would give us this promised land, and I still believe it now. I want that mountain. I remember hearing that song. We had an old cassette tape. I think it was Robbie Heiner was the singer's name. That was his song. He'd sing, "I want that mountain, I want that mountain." And I remember hearing that song and saying, I hope we all get that kind of faith to say, when I'm young and I don't know anything, I believe God can do it. And when I'm old and somebody tells me I should be, you know, packing up and putting it away, that I still believe God can do it. God still can handle my enemies. God still can keep his word and his promise. I'll stick with an easy one. David and Goliath. David said to his brothers, what's Goliath talking about? He's blaspheming God. He's not just challenging us as men. He's challenging our God. And he said, is there not a cause? And he had the right perspective. It wasn't Goliath the giant's perspective, and it wasn't David the shepherd boy's perspective. It was God's perspective. He said, that's not right. And the cause is bigger than David, and the cause is bigger than Goliath. The cause is bigger than the Israelite army. The cause is bigger than the Philistine army. And David said, I think God will protect me. He protect me from the bear and the lion. He can protect me from that giant. And God did. You know the story. God used the faith of somebody that wasn't yet in the army. He wasn't yet a soldier to say, well, I can face a soldier because God's with me. Nehemiah, when he was burdened about the wall around Jerusalem, and he said, God has put this on my heart, and I am doing a great work. That's what he said to his critics and his accusers. He said, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. He was not diverted. He was not distracted. And he believed, not because of his ability, not because he was some great, awesome person, but he said, I'm not doing it for myself. I'm doing it for God. Daniel, we've been talking about Daniel in junior church, but from the first trial in Daniel's life after being taken into captivity, before he even got to the lion's den, Daniel purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself. The first thing was about the eating and drinking of the king's drink and the king's meat. And Daniel said, no, I'm not going to start now. I'm not going to give in right now. He didn't see the lion's den yet, but he said, you know, it might just be a little thing right now to go with the crowd, do what everybody else is doing. But I think God has more in store for Daniel. So Daniel's going to just not compromise in the little thing. And then when the big things come, I'll be ready and I'm not going to compromise. The Bible says that after his enemies, the other princes, said, "We're not going to get Daniel on a character flaw. We're not going to catch him, you know, cheating on his taxes. We're not going to catch him sneaking around and stealing or hurting people. We're not going to catch him doing something wrong. The only way we're going to get him is if we get him on his faith and his belief in his God." And they said, that's his only weakness. And little did they know that was his strength. He said, "I'm going to pray." The king said, "Nobody can pray to anybody except for the king." He made that decree, and Daniel did as he had done aforetime. Daniel, when he knew the law was passed, he said, "I'm going to keep doing what I've been doing. God's bigger than any king. God's bigger than the lion's den." And Daniel prayed out of habit, yes, but then he prayed out of conviction. He prayed knowing that there was a punishment for doing what was right, and he wasn't a compromiser in the little things and what he ate and he drank, and he wasn't a compromiser in the big things. He said, "I'm going to do what I've always done." And we talk about old-fashioned things. All of us have a different time period when we talk about old-fashioned day, but I think all of us are probably thinking about that faith of Daniel and David and Nehemiah and Caleb that says, "Well, God said he was going to do it. Why are we still standing around? Let's go. If God said it was going to happen, I don't understand who called this meeting. Why are we talking about it? Let's go handle it." An old song for me, which might not be an old song for you, it's Patch the Pirate. I always remember hearing the song, "Do right till the stars fall." I think it was based on a quote by Bob Jones. It said, "Do right till the stars fall. Do right till the last call. Do right when there's no one else to stand by you. Do right when you're all alone. Do right though it's never known. Do right since you love the Lord. Do right, do right." And when we talk about being old-fashioned and doing right by conviction, even when nobody sees it, we think of a thought like that. We think of a song like that. We think of the faith of Daniel, Nehemiah, and Caleb. And then we'll turn to Philippians. And Paul talked about having the mind of Christ. And so we look at what Jesus was willing and did for us, and how he knew the will of God, and he moved forward and moved forward. And just as these men we just talked about, they moved forward in faith. When we get saved, we're trusting that God sent his son. We're believing that God sent his son, and that was enough, that Jesus was enough. His death on the cross, his shed blood, his resurrection, death, burial, resurrection of Christ. We're trusting that he's enough for our salvation. So if Jesus is not what he said he is, then we have no hope. That's not true. But since he is what he said he is, then we should have no doubt. It shouldn't be just, I don't know. I mean, I'm saved, and I believe him for the eternal and the supernatural and the everlasting. Nobody understands it because we haven't lived it yet. If we trust him for that, then we should have no doubt when it comes to the temporal and the "this too shall pass," the trials of life. We should say, well, if I trust him for eternity, I'm going to trust him in faith for this step of life. Even though I don't know the middle and I don't know the end, I'm going to have that faith. I'm going to move forward in faith. That's the verse that we read. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Okay, so God's the one that started it. I had to believe, I had to trust, but God's the one that did the work, and God's the one that's going to keep moving forward in faith. Everything about our being is in the hand of God. Everything about our what we can accomplish, what we can understand, what we can do for him is in God's hand. And so if we trust him for our salvation, then we got to trust him for today. In boldness, that's in Philippians 1, verse 27. The Bible says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries." Verse 28, "which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God." Paul said, what other people look at and say, "Well, wouldn't that make you doubt? Wouldn't that make you stumble and fall?" We can say, no, we're of one conversation. We're of one mind. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Boldness. We know that we're on the winning side. We know that God has given us everything that we need, and God will provide what we need when we need it. And we know that God's promises are true. Again, Brother Bud just talked about it. And I understand it the best of my understanding. He has a deeper understanding of it because God has allowed him to go through that trial. And many of you have a deeper understanding that God really does keep his promises. I thought I believed it before, but I've lived it now. God keeps his promises. It's in his will, and it's in his time. And again, God says, I'm not going to give this to you until you need it, because you can't handle it until you're in the trial and you need it. The next one is in the same mind in Philippians 2, verse 2. Says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We have to work together with other people. We have to get along with other people. We have to get away from selfish thinking, and this is probably an oxymoron, but all of us still try to do it all the time. Selfish serving, trying to do something for God and pushing everybody else away and saying, this is my area, stay away. And again, I'm preaching to myself and I'm preaching to each of you. That's, if you need it, apply it to your life. We say, no, you know, God has asked me to serve him and that means you can't. Well, that is devilish thinking. God has asked me to do this work for him, and that means none of you are able to do it. No, that does not compute in the Word of God. It says, well, maybe God burdened somebody else with a similar burden. Maybe God says, yeah, I want you to do it, but I got four people that are going to give you some good advice about how it needs to be done. And you need to be willing to not serve selfishly, but to serve with a like mind and say, well, God put us here together on purpose, and God has something he wants each of us to do, to put aside and to handle conflict, to say, let's not be nothing done through strife or vainglory. And that's the other part of selfish serving is, all right, I'm going to get it done, but I'm not happy about it. Or, all right, I'm going to get it done, but I might have to fight with five people in order to do what God wants me to do. Well, no, that's not biblical either, because God says, handle the strife, handle the conflict, get it taken care of. And I'll be honest with you, there's been people I've spoken to and said, you know, I saw the conflict and I avoided it, and now it's so much worse. I wish I just would have said it was a misunderstanding. We really didn't even have anything we disagreed on, but since I didn't acknowledge it, we've gone on trying to strive together against each other because we didn't handle that conflict and handle that strife. I was thinking about that verse, the in Ephesians. It says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, or be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And I thought that's definitely true for us in our relationships with other people, but it's true for ourselves. We can get angry, disappointed, strife at ourselves, and we cannot ask God for forgiveness. We cannot forgive ourselves and get to, you know, where we say forgetting those things that are behind and pressing forth to those things which are before. We can let the sun go down on our anger and wake up in the same mood or worse because we haven't dealt with it when God said, handle it right away. The sun's going down. I was going to say, well, I'll say it. My daughter, Anna, we argue about night-night time and we argue about wakey time. So the sun, if the sun is awake, it's wakey time. If the sun's gone, then she'll stop arguing and it'll be night-night time. So this summer was a challenge because the sun was out for a long time. I'm looking forward to the next few months because the sun is going night-night time and it's going to be wakey time a lot later. But if we looked at the sun that way and say, all right, we're coming to the shorter part of the year. We're coming to less daylight. The sun's going down quicker. It's coming back a little slower. That means this time of year especially, all the time, but I can think about it this time of year. God wants me to handle that anger, that wrath. I shouldn't be able to say the sun's gone down and I'm still angry. The sun's gone down and I'm still have that strife. It should have been dealt with before the sun went down. Our testimony is evident in the way that we handle those little strife and the little things that we are vain in our lives, that we keep them around. So go forward in faith, in boldness, in the like mind with other servants. Go forward in not just your area of service as a servant, but learn from those around you. Accept that God has placed you where he wants you, and do what God has asked you to do. Say what God has asked you to say. One of the examples in the Old Testament I didn't bring up because I don't like his story very much, Jonah. I feel like Jonah never really figured out how God was using him, and he was kind of vengeful, and that he does, his story ends with him just being mad and sitting by a tree and feeling sorry for himself, but use it as a bad example. God said, I want you to go and preach repentance. I want you to go and preach salvation to Nineveh. And Jonah ran from him. He said, no, God, I don't care. God, I don't want to do that. I'm going somewhere else. And you know the story. He ended up where he was supposed to be, but he had to go through getting thrown up and everything else to get there and to give the message. He still had to give the message God gave him to give. And why couldn't we learn from that example? And so, God has placed me here. Maybe I don't want to say what he wants me to say, but the alternative is worse. I'm just going to say what God wants me to say, and maybe I can learn from Jonah and look for the good in it instead of being bitter about it. Accept where God has placed you. Accept that God has a work for you to do that it might be the same as somebody else, but it might be a little bit different. Trust that God has something for you to do and go forward in accepting that. Go forward in accepting the knowledge that God has for you this day. Philippians 3, verse 9, the Bible says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him," verse 10, "and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Apostle Paul said, that is where I'm headed. I want to know Christ. I want to know more about him. I want to learn what I need to know, and so I can experience the trials unto his death, that I can know and understand what he was willing to do and what he did so I could have salvation. So I could, and that might help us when we accept the will that God has given us to do, when we realize what Jesus did for us and say, I'll tell it to anybody. I'll tell it to anybody that'll listen. I'll share it anywhere you tell me to go. I'll say it. If we got to know Christ, we wouldn't have trouble talking about him. Acknowledge that, be move forward in that knowledge of Christ and say, you know what, I didn't learn what I should have learned up until this point, but I'm going to move in that direction. I'm going to set a goal. That's the next one, is set a goal and a direction. All right, so these verses are very familiar. Verse 13, Philippians 3:13. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but there's one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." We use these verses talking about running a race, accomplishing a goal. I'm going to dumb it down, however you want to say it. I'm terrible with directions. I've talked about it before. I'm terrible with, if I think I'm supposed to go right, it's 99% sure we should go left. Whatever my direction says, go the other way, because I have terrible direction. In order to know what is before, you have to know where your behind was. You have to know what is behind so you can go before. Set a goal and a direction. And it's very easy to get lost, okay? I'll be honest. Yesterday at the corn maze, I walked into the entrance, and I walked back and forth for about a minute, and I sighed. I knew I had to get the food we were going to eat after we got down the corn maze, so I knew I had to leave early. So I looked around, and I sighed, and I said, if I walk any further, I'm going to get lost, and nobody's going to have any food to eat, because I'm never going to get out of here. So I turned around and walked back out, and I went and said, well, I'm just going to go get the snacks together, and God bless these people. I hope they all make it out. If you don't know where you're behind, if you don't know where you came from, you're going to get lost, and you're going forward. It's easy to get lost. It's easy to head down a path and say, I'm serving God, and then get back into the old habits and get turned around and start remembering your past, whether it's bad or whether it's good, living in the glory days and saying, you know, everything was better when I did it this way, and not taking a new step in a new direction for God, going somewhere you've never been before instead of retreading the same paths. Then you have to know what was behind you so that you can move forward and press toward that mark. So move forward in confidence, but realizing it's going to be a little uncomfortable because it's not going to be where you've been. It's going to be somewhere you have not been before. And that's the next one I'll emphasize. Go forward in all things, not just the same old things. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And again, we read that verse and say, here's the thing I want to do. The Bible says I can do all things. So that means I can do this thing. And that should be true. But if God's not calling you to do that one thing, and he wants you to do one of the other all things, then God wants you to do one of those other all things. And sometimes we rely back on that verse and say, I'm going to keep doing what I've always done, and God's going to give me the strength and the direction to keep doing that one thing and not open my availability or my ability. I'm going to keep doing that one thing. And God says, no, you can do all things. God, I might be calling you to do something different that you haven't ever done before, and you can do that thing even though you've always only done this one thing. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Take the step that you feared to take in the past. Fill the empty spot. There might be somebody that you really admire that is no longer with us. We lost a few in the last few months that I looked up to them. I always felt like they did something I could not do personally. They connected with people on a different level. They had abilities that I didn't have. And God has taken some of those people and left an empty spot. And so if all of us are still saying, we're going to stay in our spot and keep doing what we've been doing, and God's going to give us strength, well, there's empty spots around us. There are things not being done that, sure, they did it better. They were more natural at doing it, but now it's not being done. And God says, I called you to do all things. I called you not to just stay in the same path, not to just stay in the same behind, but I called you to do all things. You might see an empty spot, and you feel like you won't measure up, and I guarantee you, whoever that person is, somebody you might be a hero you've never met, it might be somebody that you've watched your whole life and just wish that God could use you the way he used that person, but I promise you, that person at one time in their life felt like, I'm not worthy, I can't do this, God can't use me, and that person you most admire one day said, I'm going to try another all thing. I'm going to try one of the other things that I think God wants me to do that I've never done before, and I'm going to fill that spot, move forward in all things, not just the same old things. And the last one, move forward with God's supply. Move forward with God's ability. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God's supply is always more than what we need. And God's supply is not the nitty-gritty things that we fight about most of the time. God's supply is grace and love and forgiveness and mercy. I think about this every time I'm around more than one child. I can handle one kid, but I get around two kids or three kids. Lord, give me strength. Give me mercy. Give me supernatural. Give me superpowers to put up with this. Give me the ability to handle this. And it's not just the little day-to-day things. It's heavenly grace, heavenly supply, the windows of heaven. We need that blessing, a blessing that we're not able to receive. We need that so we can give it to other people. God's supply, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It comes through our faith in Christ. It comes through our willingness to do what God has asked us to do. Again, to go down a path that it's a good path, it's just not ours. It's not something we've felt useful in that area before. But God says, hey, some of those saints, some of those old-fashioned people that you love so much, they're gone, and somebody's looking for somebody to take that spot. The people, the younger kids, are looking for somebody to remember someday at old-fashioned day. They're looking for somebody to remember the faith of Caleb and David and Nehemiah and say, well, God said we're going to do it, right? So let's go. Let's do it. And they need somebody to step up. Let's move forward in all these areas, in our faith, in our boldness, in our like-mindedness, in handling the conflict as soon as it comes up, and growing in our knowledge of Christ. Maybe we should be further down the path, but we'd say, well, I'm going to go as far as I can with the time that God has given me, and being comfortable with the all in all things, saying, God, if you want to use me in a new area, I'll stay right where you put me if that's where you want to keep me, but I'm not going to push somebody else out of the way. If they want to serve, I'm not going to be a selfish servant. I'm going to find an all thing that I can do with your supply. So we're going to pray and have a time of invitation. Again, if you've never trusted Christ, if you're not sure of heaven, that's why we get to do all this other stuff. That's why we get to serve so great a Savior, because of what he did for us. And again, we trust him for our eternity. We can trust him in the day-to-day living that he's called us to do. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your mercy and your patience with us. Again, thank you. How great thou art. Again, we cannot understand it, but it doesn't mean we shouldn't try. We can't define it, but it doesn't mean we shouldn't spend our life trying to define it for people that have never heard. Again, we can't contain your love, but we should open ourselves up and say, I'm going to give it out as much of it as I can. I'm going to make myself available. As much as you can use me, use me. I pray you'd help us to do that in our young days, in our old days, and everything in between, the beginning, the middle, and the end. We trust you, and we be confident that you're going to finish the work that you started. Bless our invitation. Thank you for each one that's here in church tonight. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.